All right, this is episode 11 of Ephesians verse by verse. We will blast off tonight. Actually, we're going to cover some of the verses we did last time because I didn't get everything out of them that we should have done. But Ephesians 3, as I said last time, is just such a remarkable chapter. When you learn a little bit about right division, you learn a little bit about the revelation of the mystery, and then you go back and you read Ephesians 3 and your mouth drops open and your eyes get big and you think, how was I so stupid for so many years and didn't see this? It was here all along. And like I said last time, this chapter in particular, the doctrines in this chapter changed my life, changed the course of my life and the decisions I make. And the other thing I wanted to say too at the beginning, for specifically the benefit of the online audience, because I know that there are short attention spans for people that watch on YouTube. Everything we're going to study tonight is completely irrelevant to you if you're not saved, if you haven't trusted the gospel. If you're sitting in your home watching on the computer and you're trusting your works or you're trusting your church attendance or you're trusting your water baptism, you're not trusting Christ. When you choose to trust Christ's payment for your sins, he will save your soul. And then you can, once you're saved, then you can learn how to act like who God has made you in Christ. So let's look at chapter or verse 4. Verse 4, Paul's talking about this dispensation that God gave him. And in verse 4, he says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And that goes to the verse that everybody knows, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. You have to read. You have to study. And that means that 1 John 2 doctrine is not in effect right now. You're not having an anointing come upon you like Israel gets in their New Testament. You don't one day wake up and, I know the law. It's written in my heart. And that should be very apparent to people who call themselves New Testament Christians. Because the New Testament goes to the same people that got the Old Testament, which was Israel. And the New Testament was prophesied a long time ago. Paul saying, this is a mystery. Nobody knew about it. That should jump off the page to people of, hey, this can't be New Testament doctrine. I don't know what it is. I don't know where it goes, but it's not the same. And the key is to read the prophecies of the New Testament. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 says, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. We are not the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. The law. And write it in their hearts. Can anyone here tonight recite me the Lord's financial instructions in the first few verses of Deuteronomy 15? You don't know? Well, I was told that this was me. This is your New Testament. God's law is written in your hearts. I can't even get through the Ten Commandments without messing up something. I can't do that verbatim. That's the starter pack. What about the rest of the 612 points? Or 603 points, sir. Nobody knows that. Why do we sit in churches and nod our heads and amen and say, yep, that's me. He says it's to Israel. He says it's about the law. And he says it's going to be in their hearts. And verse 34 in Jeremiah 31, what am I wasting my time up here for? Jeremiah 31:34 says, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. You're all in the New Testament. Listen to me teach you. Huh? It doesn't match. It's because this dispensation that Paul's talking about is something completely different from Israel's Old Testament, something completely different from Israel's New Testament. I've heard it said before, it's the church of what's happening now. And if you don't know about that, if you've never heard about that, you don't know what God is doing today. That should be a problem to you. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What's an age? Other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Ages are periods of time. Dispensations are not periods of time. Dispensations are God's instructions, God's working in a particular period of time, but they are not time in and of themselves. They happen in the space-time continuum, but a dispensation is not time. Age is time. And he says, in other ages, not made known. So Paul's saying, hey, Ephesians, pay attention, read, understand. You're about to get something laid on you that nobody knew in all history before. Adam didn't know it. Abraham didn't know it. David didn't know it. Solomon, the wisest king ever, didn't know it. Peter, literally walking around town with none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't know this until Paul told him about it. Amazing. And it's right there, and we all just blithely read it by, yeah, it's all the same. All the New Testament's the same. No. Hebrews 1:1 talks about God's prophetic program. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at sundry times, different times, and in divers manners spake in time past accord unto the fathers by the prophets. So, here we have Paul talking about ages past. Not known. Then you have the writer of Hebrews over here. Sundry times, divers manners, God is speaking, through prophecy. Pretty plain, right? Isn't that exactly what Peter says in Acts 3:21 when he stands up and says, what I'm speaking about Christ is the same thing which all the prophets have been speaking about since the world began. This should be relevant to the people who trust Acts 2 as their plan of salvation. Acts 2, Peter says, I'm preaching Christ according to prophecy. He's preaching the cross as a murder indictment. Nothing to do with forgiveness of sins. Acts 3:21, yep, I've got the same message that's been happening since the world began. What did Christ say about John the Baptist? Didn't he say there was no greater prophet than him? Let's get John up here. Got his walking staff. Let's give him his beard. That's an excellent drawing. I will not accept any boo birds from the audience there. Christ says in Matthew 11:10, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So, the greatest prophet. Well, guess what? If you're saved today, if you have a copy of God's Word, the greatest prophet of God's prophetic program had no clue about the information that God has for you. Now think about that. Isn't there a huge denomination that names themselves after John the Baptist? So you've got an entire denomination that names themselves after an Old Testament prophet of Israel who never once heard the doctrine or the gospel that saves your soul, the doctrine by which you're going to live by, before he was dead, never heard anything about the mystery of Christ, and they've named their whole denomination after that guy. What are the chances they're going to swerve into what God is doing today, the church of what's happening now? He's the greatest prophet of the prophetic program. I'm going to tell you, according to the doctrines that God has operating today, the least member of the church, the body of Christ, somebody who knows a little bit about the dispensation that God gave to Paul, somebody who knows a little bit about the manifold wisdom of God, knows more than he ever did. Isn't that something? It's not because you're smarter, it's because where you exist in God's progressive timeline, of his progressive revelation. Look over at Colossians 1. Colossians 1:25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God.
They keep talking about dispensations and Paul. They must be doing something wrong.
No, we're trying to fulfill the word of God. What's your problem? You're not allowed to speak that plainly, are you? Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generation, periods of time and people living in periods of time. The mystery was hid from John the Baptist, was hid from Solomon, was hid from David, but now is made manifest to his saints. Why is it you've never heard of it then? We've had the institution of the but now. That should fix this, right? That should fix this problem, and everybody should know about it. You'd think. The fact that I didn't hear about it till I'd lived quite a bit of my life on this earth, the fact that some people have never heard about it, some people that come in here have never heard about it, people that watch us online have never heard about it, that's not God's fault. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Perfect in Christ Jesus. Head on down to Lifeway. They're the only Christian bookstores left, right? All the mom and pop shops are out of business. Go to Lifeway and go through the Christian Living aisles. Walk up and down. Look at the titles. Look at the books. The Christian sat. The Christian celebrities. The authors. Find me one that magnifies the office of Paul. Find me one that speaks about Christ according to the dispensation of God given Paul for you. One? Anywhere? Find me anything that teaches Christ according to the revelation of the mystery in the aisles of Lifeway. But yet, all those books, what do they claim? How to perfect your walk in Christ. How to make you a good Christian. How to teach you how to be pleasing to God and have God love you and serve God better. They claim all that. They claim to be able to present you perfect in Christ if you follow their instructions and their 5-point plan and this outline and that prayer. And they have no chance at doing it because they're rejecting the most foundational thing, the dispensation that God gave to Paul. It's sad. All the books, all the blogs, all the tracts, all the lectionaries, all of it will not work without Colossians 1. It's a lot of money wasted, isn't it? It's a lot of time wasted. That's where we come in. One by one, person by person. Teaching people this doctrine that we may present as many men and as many women as we can find perfect in Christ Jesus, understanding what they need to know. So that's some remedial work. Ephesians 3, there was a question at the end of last week's meeting about apostles that were contemporaneous to Paul. I've got a few verses for you on that. As far as here in Ephesians 3, verse 5, where he says that it was not made known as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. People like to use that verse to beat you over your dispensational head and say, it's not a secret, everybody knew. Well, you've got time elements in there, which in other ages was not made known as it is now. But some verses for you to jot down. There's the Acts 15 meeting that Paul attended. Now, that Acts 15 meeting was not Paul's fight. That was a fight among certain sects of the people who were following the little flock of Israel. But Paul stands up there. They bring him into Jerusalem. The church lets him in. He stands up there with the apostles and elders, and he doesn't say, what are my marching orders? I'm your guys' missionary. He doesn't say that. He walks in. This is what God's doing through me, gentlemen. He just declares it. That's what it says in Acts 15. They declared all the things that God had done with them. So that is Paul making known what God had given him to apostles and prophets and elders, Acts 15. 2 Peter 3:16, you've probably all thought of that one before, where Peter says, yeah, our brother Paul, he writes things that are hard to understand. And it is hard to understand if all you've known your whole life, your whole Bible, if you're Peter, everything is about God's prophetic program being fulfilled with a literal physical kingdom of Israel on earth, with all the nations flowing to it, and the Messiah ruling and reigning. That's all you know. And then, huh? Mystery? Heavenly places? No circumcision? Celestial bodies? Being caught away in the air to meet the Lord? Huh? That is hard for Peter to understand. Paul talked about that meeting in Galatians 2:6. Paul's adding information that the prophetic apostles did not know. Why? Because it was revealed to him first. Just like we read. Galatians 2:6, we can read that real quick. The prophetic apostles didn't teach Paul a thing. It says, Galatians 2:6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Two different gospels. Gospel of the uncircumcision, gospel of the circumcision. But Paul is making known this information to God's apostles and prophets. We'll deal with that in a future lesson with these prophets, but did you know that in the beginning of our dispensation, God supernaturally gifted certain members of the body of Christ? He gave them supernatural gifts. You say, oh yeah, I read 1 Corinthians. But he supernaturally gifted them with offices. Ephesians 4 talks about verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What were the gifts? Well, if you skip over the parenthetical remark there and go down to verse 11, what were the gifts? People. The gifts he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that had an end point, but wouldn't that be nice? One day, wake up, You know, the day after I decide, well, I'll be a pastor now. You wake up and, I know how to do this. I'm good at it. This is great. Thanks, Lord. I didn't have to work a bit. People talk about it, they're gifted. Well, I've had people tell me that, oh, you're gifted. No. You should have come heard me in 2009 if you struggled with insomnia. I'm your antidote. I'll fix it. It's practice. It's a lot of work. That's not a supernatural gifting. But wouldn't that have been nice to just one day wake up and you've got the gift? I'm an evangelist. I was a mechanic yesterday, but today I have full of the gift of evangelism. All right. Well, that's not how things are working right now. Verse 6 in Ephesians 3. Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We talked about this is not Gentiles joining Israel or Israel's covenants. The body of Christ is not Old Testament or New Testament Israel. Something new, we learn that in Ephesians 2. He hath made both one in Ephesians 2:14. Out of two, one new. Abolished the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Isn't that interesting when you read, as we did earlier, Jeremiah 31? One has the law written in their hearts. In Ezekiel 36, they're caused to walk into God's statutes. The other is a brand new thing, with the law of commandments abolished in Christ's flesh, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Things that are different, let them be different. And sort out your theology according to the differences you find in God's word. Don't change the differences in God's word to match your theology. What a concept. Now this promise here at the end of verse 6, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What is one of the first things you think of when you learn a little bit about right division, you learn a little bit about God's dispensations? The first thing you think of is, well, we're God's plan B now. Israel messed up. So now God's, well, forget them. I'll try these heathen Gentiles now. I'll try doing something with heavenly places now. This earth thing is a mess right now. No, we are not God's plan B. We are partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. You get in Christ by believing the gospel. What promise? Look at Titus 1. Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God had this plan hatched out before he ever created a thing. The fact that he kept it a mystery did not mean it was a plan B. He had two plan A's. How's that? I've got plan A here and plan A there. And guess what? God doesn't need a plan B because he's God. He's going to get his way in the end, is he not? He promised it before the world began. Look at the but in verse 3. But hath in due times told everybody about it. Manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Why am I Pauline in my doctrine? Why am I dispensational? Because I want to listen to the commands of God. God had this heavenly purpose planned out in Christ before the world began. Do you know what that means? That means Christ knew the mystery before the world began. There are some folks out there that teach that Christ didn't know the mystery. Yeah, he knew about it when he created it, when the Godhead hatched it out. But this whole plan, I filled up my side here. Before the world began. One of the easy ways to differentiate kingdom teaching versus mystery teaching is our Bibles talk about this plan hidden from before the world began. The kingdom was promised. Since the world began. If you're having a hard time sorting that out, when you read the verses about the kingdom, it's about since the world began. Ours was planned out before the world began and hidden since the world began. The kingdom has been prophesied since the world began. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. Take that, Christians who call themselves Christian, trusting your works. But according to His own purpose and grace, it's God's plan, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So from the world began, generally about Israel's kingdom, before the world began, but now revealed, talking about us in the mystery dispensation. Verse 7 in Ephesians 3. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, Keith hit on Paul being the least of saints and the gift given to him and his message. So I will not belabor that point. He already belabored it. Why pile belaboring on top of belaboring? Sorry. I would just point out that though, that if God, he says he's the least of all saints given this grace. If God had not interrupted the prophetic timeline as it's marching on from Daniel's 69th week to Daniel's 70th week, do you know Paul has a few pretty good items on his resume that said, yeah, you'd make a good Antichrist. You think about it, what was Paul doing? He was zealously and viciously opposing the little flock of Israel while joining up with Messiah rejecting Israel that was comfy with the Romans? Isn't that what 1 John says is the key to being Antichrist? It says, who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ? Paul stands up and says, yep, that's me! What's 1 John say about him? He is Antichrist and denieth the Father and Son. So yeah, that's a tremendous grace given to the Apostle Paul. Unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. Can't find it in Solomon. You can't find it in Psalms. You can't find it with Father Abraham. Unsearchable riches of Christ. Mystery. Information. John the Baptist didn't know. Unsearchable. Isn't that interesting? When you think about what Christ said in John 5. Remember what Christ said? He says, search the scriptures, for they speak of me. In them you think you have eternal life. Paul's saying what he's laying down here is something that is unsearchable. You can't find it back there. How do I know that? Because I have verse 9. The unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Amazing. I read that verse before I learned right division. Didn't mean a thing to me. Was it God's fault I was dumb as a brick? No, but I had to be taught it. I told somebody last week, I don't make too much of Paul. I make just the right amount of much of Paul. He's got given the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's given the fellowship of the mystery. You can't find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You can't find it in the minor prophets. you magnify his office. Yes, he's less than the least of all saints. Yes, he's been given grace. But he preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. Christ, not according to prophecy, not according to Peter, but Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And it was his job. Now, Paul's been dead for a long time now. What do we do? Let's pray really hard that God will send us another apostle. Let's start, you know, it's a midweek service. We might as well just finish the lesson here and carry on into an overnight prayer meeting, right? We'll all get on our knees, pray till we're all asleep, and then God will send us somebody to preach this message. And donuts? You praying for miracle donuts, or are you going to go buy some? He says, it's his job, preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. So how's our prayers going to go? Somebody here yet? When nobody shows up, what do? We pray harder, right? Pray louder. Because God can't hear you until you're screaming and crying. Oh Lord! If you could just send us one that will make all men see, or some men see. Oh, Father! Well, Houston, we have a problem. Doesn't 2 Corinthians 5 say God gave us the job? Oh, I'm the ambassador of Christ? I'm the minister of reconciliation? I have this ministry. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:16, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth unto all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Guess what? He's dead in the ground. You're up. Your turn. My turn. What cause did you obtain mercy for? To sit around and think about how wonderful and merciful God is all the time? No! It's your job to preach it now. He's your pattern. Them which should hereafter believe. That's all of us. That's us. We are all them which should hereafter believe. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Please. Getting bossy in my old age. This is something our Pentecostal friends have no idea about. They think they have the latest and greatest revelation from God out of Acts 2. They have no clue what the latest and greatest revelation from God is. 1 Corinthians 15:8 says, last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen to that. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Does that describe the grace movement? Does that describe dispensational people that we all run into or have run into? By the grace of God, I am what I am, and I'm working hard. And God didn't waste that grace on me. It was not bestowed in vain. I labored abundantly more. Does that sound like people we know? It hasn't been my experience, unfortunately. Here's how it's described. The grace of God, I am what I am, and I'm going to stay this way and not tell a soul about it, because I'm going to sit around and study and think about how smart am I while I look down my nose at all the dumb people. You're not following the Pauline pattern. Sorry, you're doing it wrong. That's our job now. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I is what I is. Was the grace bestowed in vain, though, when it comes to seeing souls saved and teaching people? we should labor more abundantly. We're in a war for souls. Who's going to see souls saved? The Pentecostals? The Methodists? The Presbyterians? It's all predestinated. They don't need to do anything, right? Who's going to see souls saved? Who's going to preach the gospel if not us? Yeah, it breaks my heart to see the stuff that comes in through our various portals and web pages and stuff. People are so blissfully ignorant, and they're so proud in their ignorance. They're so arrogant. I had one guy, if I would have told somebody, write me a manual how to miss the gospel, miss Christ, and drop into hell from a church pew. If I gave the guy the assignment and said, write me three paragraphs on that, that came into us. So arrogant and so proud. And what is our job? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Preach the gospel. They've never heard it. They've been trusting a tank of water their whole life. Here's your salvation. Water and blabber and tongues. They've never been told, trust Christ. They've never been told, but now, Romans 4:4, him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That's where we come in. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, Ephesians 3:9. I could tell you could preach a whole sermon on that one verse. I know that because I just did a month or two ago. So I will not belabor that verse also. The material's on the website. Make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. One thing on that though. We pass out books. We pass out tracts. We pass out pamphlets by the score. We put stuff out there into the marketplace of ideas. We're on Facebook. We're not on the Twitter. Well, all these things. The tweeter. We have people come in and out of here every week. Some stay, some go. But every week, we have interactions with real world people. That's uncommon. Most of the time, people just talk on the internet. But all the time, we're trying to do this verse, Ephesians 3:9. Make you see it. And here's what I know about us. Every time we do it, we look at ourselves as failures. You're working it. You're trying it. You're speaking the right message. You're saying the right thing. But the whole time, you're knocking yourself saying, I'm a failure. Why? Well, because a lot of people don't believe it, right? So the whole time you're preaching it, the whole time you're saying it, you're thinking to yourself, I'm a failure. Why is that? Because we're putting things in the verse that aren't there. The verse says to make all men see, correct? Make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. But do you know what we put? We read the verse, make all men see it, believe it, love it, accept it, and join your church. That's what we read into it. So when all we do is make them see it, and they don't like it, they don't believe it, they don't accept it, and they don't join our church, we think, I'm a failure. It's true, right? Most of us are adults in this room. We could be honest about it. The verse doesn't say that, though. The verse says, make all men see. So you and I can each head out on the street, pass out 100 pamphlets, making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, giving the information out, having 100 people reject us and say, that's stupid. And do you know how many times we failed? Zero. We failed zero times. We've done our job. Make all men see. God's not going to take away their free will. God's not a Calvinist. Newsflash. Oops, you're not allowed to talk like that in pulpit. You pass out 100 pieces of information. You've succeeded 100 times. You've made Those people see 100 times, you've done your job. Remember that. Because it's easy to focus on the folks who don't believe, love it, accept it, and join your church. I've done my job. I was a success. Every tract I passed out, every pamphlet, every door hanger, every conversation where I explained the truth of what God is doing according to His Bible rightly divided, I was a success. Think about that. It'll encourage you. It encourages me. Verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, is it easy to get lost in the grammar there. Some of Paul's sentences, it's like, come on, man. I know this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but look at 10 closely. Look at the end. The church is making known something, right? Might be known by the church. The church is making known something. What is it making known? Oh, the manifold wisdom of God. To who? Look at the beginning of verse 10. Principalities and powers in heavenly places. Huh? I'm talking to a 100-year-old church building in North Canton, Ohio. Principalities and powers in heavenly places. What in the world? Well, guess what, folks? The mystery of Christ was a mystery to all the people and ages and generations on planet Earth. Guess who else it was a mystery to? Principalities and powers in heavenly places. The devil is a principality and power in heavenly places. Did he know anything about it? Did the angels know anything about it? Huh? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in heavenly places? Here you've got the prophetic timeline playing out. Peter stands up. This is that which is spoken by Joel. The angels know, hey, we got a war coming soon. Got the prophetic timeline. We're here. Hey, where's Jesus going? What? Oh, he's going to Saul. I bet he's going to kill him. Wait, what? What? Grace? He's the chief enemy. What? Dispensation? What? Heavenly body? Heavenly places? Huh? This was a mystery to them as well. Now, think about that. Here, think about Daniel. You've read Daniel. When Daniel doesn't understand the vision and the angel comes to explain to him the vision, and I'm going to tell you what this vision is about, and it's far out in the future, Daniel. And the angel is telling him all this information and laying out all this prophecy. That angel that day goes, huh? Didn't see this coming. Principalities and powers in heavenly places. Wow. Do I know how that's all going to play out exactly? No. Am I okay with that? Yes. We'll see. But think about Gabriel. What did Gabriel say in Luke 1 when he showed up? I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And he knew nothing about God's mystery of Christ. Wow. And they're looking in and seeing the manifold wisdom of God being made known by jerks like us. The treasure in earthen vessels. That's some far out stuff. You know, I say that with people who really know the doctrine, know the message. Some people ask me, oh, how many are running, brother? I give them the number and I'll say, yeah, plus the usual Ephesians 3:10 audience. You know, they're always there. But wow, isn't that interesting? That we are making known God's manifold wisdom to principalities and powers in heavenly places. That'll give you some new insight into 2 Corinthians 4:5. I mention the treasure in earthen vessels. Let's look at that. We're almost done. We can go home. Second Corinthians 4, 5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, see, Paul didn't even make that much of Paul. Preaching not myself, I'm preaching Christ. And ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Principalities and powers in heavenly places looked down on the church, the body of Christ, and said, wow, look at the manifold wisdom of God. Look at His plan. Look what He's accomplished. Look what He's doing. Glory to God. Manifold. If you're not a mechanic, you may not be familiar with that. But when you think about folding up a piece of paper, and you fold it a bunch of times, and all you've got is two pieces. Think about it. I see, oh, Israel, prophecy. And then you open it up one. Now you've got four folds. Then you open it up one more. Then you've got eight folds. And on as you open up the manifold wisdom of God. Wow! Prophecy is going to be accomplished. Israel's going to get their kingdom. Israel's going to get all their promises in their kingdom. Wow! Look at everything else God's doing. This is a many-fold wise God. Manifold wisdom of God. And the day will come when we, as members of the church, the body of Christ, will take our place, our positions in heavenly places, in these principalities and powers. And we will be doing exactly the purpose which Christ planned before the foundation of the world, glorifying, serving God in these positions of power for all eternity. Members of the church, the body of Christ. That's amazing. Never seen it. I have to believe it by faith. I have to wait on that hope. But I'm planning on it. Last verse, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not plan B. Not temporary. It's an eternal job, eternal purpose for an eternal God. And I'm grateful to know a little bit about it. I'm grateful to have my mind focused on what it needs to be focused on so I can have a good day when I meet my Lord and Savior up there. And I didn't get that by being smart. I didn't get that by some special revelation from God. I got that because somebody cared enough about me to do that work. Somebody cared enough to say, hey, this is important. I need to transmit this information. I need to make these people see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And people have done that throughout the ages in this dispensation, throughout the generations, and here I am now benefiting from what they did in faithfulness to God's commands to our Apostle Paul. And it's time for us to do the next for the people who come behind us. And that's why we're here. Amen, amen, amen.